just thank you for this morning that we could all gather here together. We thank you for those leading worship. And also, Lord, I just pray that you would bless Ezra as he brings us a message this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be here and speak through him. And that as we leave this morning, each of us will have learned something new about you that we can bring into the world to share your love, your gospel truth. And I just praise you and thank you for this morning and ask your blessings on Ezra as he leads. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey everybody, I'm Ezra, and there's a couple things that I wanted to. There's always more things that I'd like to say than we have time for, but I'm gonna give it my best shot. This morning, I wanted most of my notes are kind of inspired by Hebrews chapter 10 as the passage, but I wanted to start off kind of not assuming everybody knows all of what we call what I would call the bad news and the good news, because there's good news and there's bad news in life. And if someone says like, "Hey, there's good news and bad news. Which one do you want to hear first?" How many of you guys have a where you like to start? You probably want to hear I like to hear the bad news first because I like to get the uncomfortable stuff out of the way because I like to end on a more positive note. I guess it depends on who's coming from too, but let's get the bad news out of the way. Romans 3:23 says that we are all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's the bad news. Even when I hear that, there's a little comfort. I don't know how much comfort it is in that it's all. It would be a lot more uncomfortable if it was just you. You're the only sinner. We're all right. But you're messed up. You know, that's kind of what we feel. Maybe some of our self-talk is a little bit more like that. But we're sharing this. We're all sinners. The good news, we can just move right to that, is that we can be free. Romans 8, there's a lot of really, really solid stuff in Romans if you read through that. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is what I love about it, is that God doesn't leave us in that anguish, that hopelessness of not having, like, okay, so I messed up, but what do I do with that? You know, because God is more interested in his relationship with us than he is with, you know, saying like, you don't deserve this, you don't deserve that. Some of us naturally kind of lean toward justice with the false assumption that we're right when we look at other people because we want to compare ourselves to the person in the other lane on the freeway. But we're all just as messed up in different ways. We have diversity in our sin. So, yeah. So we can be free, but how does that happen? So that's one of the reasons I want to talk about this, because this is Communion Sunday. You know, at Edgewater, we do this once a month. And it's good for us not to just kind of be stuck in the motions of, you know, that we just do this thing because that's what we do, and forget the meaning of it. Because there's a lot of symbols in this, and God wants us to do this. But I'm always asking the question, how? Well, maybe why? We can kind of alternate. But in Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." That's good, being made holy. So there's a lot of ways we can kind of underline and highlight this. I'm sure each of us would kind of highlight and underline maybe a different part of this, different times of our, you know, whatever mood we're in, whatever stage of life we're in. But you could emphasize one sacrifice. You know, it's not like, you know, installment payments and it maybe will never get paid off. There's interest that gets added. It's not like that. You know, he pays it once and for all. But he's made perfect. So a lot of times, you know, we might say to each other, nobody's perfect, right? But this verse is saying that he's making perfect forever those who are being made holy. So that means even you and I. It doesn't mean that we earned it. So a lot of times we want to attach our behavior to that status, but he, through his sacrifice, is making us perfect. We just participate with him in this. He needs our consent to do this, because that's the kind of love that our God gives. And so Christ's sacrifice is a big deal. In Hebrews 10:19 through 22, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." So there's a lot of imagery in here that we could just deep dive into the Old Testament about how sacrifices and the temple and all that kind of stuff worked. But the short answer is that when we're doing communion, the wine or grape juice in our case represents the blood, and it's that sprinkling that reminds us and shows that the price has been paid. You know, there's other verses. The wages of sin is death, you know. And death is like the result of our sin. But that purification brings life again. So we've got the sacrifice. We've got bad news and we've got good news. But what's really important for us, you know, as we're exposed to the gospel, to the message, is not just getting knowledge about stuff, but what is your response? So once you know this, what are you going to do about it? Because it's not good enough for us to be sitting like in a lecture hall and be like, I can understand how this works. There's a formula here. But we're in this formula. We're in this plan. And you can't just sit back and cross your arms and say like, well, that's good to know. I'll keep that in mind. You know? It necessitates us to figure out which side of this are you going to be on. Are you going to be leading your own life with your own will and desires, or are you going to defer to God? And we do. And I'm not saying this was an easy jumping with both feet thing. Some of us are tiptoeing. Some of us are kind of getting, you know, feel like we're being pulled by our ear, maybe, you know, by some of these spiritual battles that happen within us. But so if you haven't already prayed to surrender your will and your trust to God through Jesus, that's a good place to start. My surrender is something that happens every morning. It happens every day, sometimes moment by moment. If I focus too wide on my whole life and just focus on the fact that I'll never measure up through my own behavior, it's easy to get disappointed and to feel like, what's the point? Why even try? It's too great of a burden to bear. But God has verses about burdens too. We won't go there, but you can ask me later. I didn't write them down. So I like having Jesus' words to explain himself. Sometimes, you know, behind a pulpit, it's easy to just kind of talk about, you know, what I think. But I want to bring it back to Scripture, and in Luke 24, verses 46 through 47, Jesus explains this about himself. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And I know myself, I am glad that repentance, the forgiveness of sins, and all this was not just preached in Jerusalem and stopped there. Amen. You know, because if it stopped there, we wouldn't even have a clue that there was a way to be in any kind of communication with God, or to be reconciled with him, or even to know that he loves us. But thank God that they didn't stop in Jerusalem, that these disciples said yes when God called them out to very uncomfortable and even risking and losing their lives for his kingdom, because that reality was more than what the present fears and dangers that they were facing on the ground. And so it was passed on out, and it spread out, and it got to us. It got to my parents. It got to the community that I grew up in, and thank God for that. So don't let it stop here in Pittsburgh. Don't let it stop in even your household. How does it get, even if you just only told people in your household, there could be other households who don't hear it. There's not a single believer or someone who has heard the good news, or maybe they've heard about it, but they haven't been exposed to the love and the unconditional love of Christ in a way that would make them say, oh, this is something I should consider. So how does it make the jump from a household to another household to continue spreading on? So the question I have is, who can you tell? You could tell your family, your closest friends, anybody who will listen, and maybe even a few who won't listen. Maybe you were in that position before where you're like, I don't want to listen, but you heard it. The gospel got into you, in between your ears, and it started to sprout. So it definitely matters to God that we do this. Don't overthink it and say, well, I've got to go to the special kind of schooling and I've got to finish this lesson and whatever. The minute that the gospel got to one of the disciples, the minute it got to some other people, they were proclaiming it from the rooftops. There's the leper who got healed, the person who got up and walked. People talk to him and say, hey, you know, who did this to you? And he's like, you know, I don't know. All I know is that I couldn't see before, and now I can see. Or I couldn't walk before, and now I can walk. And then they say, that's the guy. God's message will get out there. But it's such a blessing when it can do that through us. It's so invigorating. It's so encouraging. It's so exciting to be part of it. Because I know I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be a participant in this way through anything that I bring to the table. But I'm glad that God brought me to the table so that I could be part of it. That's the encouraging part, is to be like, whoa, I get to be part of this, you know? Acts 22:16 says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So that's another part of what I was going to talk about, is if you are a follower of Jesus but have not yet been baptized, baptism is something God wants those who follow him to do, to make their decision publicly known. There's something special about making a public proclamation or announcement about a decision you've made. Just like when you look at marriage, if you really love somebody and you tell them, you whisper it in their ear, that means something. You know, that has a thing to it. But if they say, well, if your friends are like, are you going to ask them to marry you? And you're like, well, I don't want other people to know about it. Then it calls your love into suspicion, doesn't it? It makes you feel like, oh, that's why? Why would they not want to say it in front of other people? Some people might be like, well, change your status on Facebook, you know, whatever. That's a public thing. But God gave us some real specific. I like when God's very specific with me, because I can kind of weasel my way around things like, oh, does this count? But God's like, no, you gotta dunk into some water and do this ceremony sort of thing, because nobody accidentally does that, you know? Nobody's like, oh, you know, I was just caught up in the moment and, you know, whatever. I don't think anyone actually does it anyways, but that's something to think about. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're like, yeah, I believe God. I've accepted. I've prayed. I've done this kind of stuff, but I've never done that. I'll have to think about that. I'll pray about that. Okay, so why does any of this matter? God loves us, and we've been separated from a real relationship with him by our own sin, which we chose with our own free will. The most loving thing we can do for others is to let them know that there's a way to really know and be in a right relationship with God and live with courage, free from our natural fear of death, because death is not our end. Jesus overcame death. He won. So better to follow him than someone who's dead now and just like really nice, a nice person. You might be like, oh yeah, I could be nice like that person. But that doesn't necessarily give you hope beyond our mortal lives. This is something that can jump the continent, that can jump from family to family, and that's worth spreading the news. It's worth interrupting somebody's, you know, lunch at a park to say like, hey, can I share with you my story? So Josiah and Leonard and some of us went to Buchanan Park and some other parks on Monday, which is out of the comfort zone. I'm sure a lot of you guys were just like imagining like walking up to somebody in a park and just saying like, what kind of an icebreaker do I say to talk to somebody? But every one of us that did could share a story of like how, as uncomfortable or squeamish we might have felt leading up to that point, once the conversation was started, we had no regrets. We had a positive interaction with people, and it was something that we look back and we're like, man, I'm glad I did that. And that might feel extreme, but what I want to challenge you guys is maybe you're not ready for that. But you've got people that you already talked to that you have, you know, trust, you have rapport with them, whether it's a coworker, a family member, someone that confides in you or asks you for advice. And so you might have another person that God's putting on your mind, another person that the Holy Spirit is prompting you. He's putting a name in your mind of someone who like, I could talk to this person. And you might kind of rehearse in your head, like, what's a segue I could start with? You know, we're talking about this, and you're like, you know, that reminds me of this story, and you share some of your story. So what could matter more than sharing this? Nothing is more important than this. They call it the Great Commission. It's easy to be distracted from an invisible and omnipresent God, but this is pretty serious. And so I'm going to share with you some uncomfortable, you know, verses, but they're serious warnings, and I think it would be unwise for me not to share the warnings. They're also in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 26, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. I mean, that's pretty alarming at first read. I'm like, oh, I still sin. So I guess I'm out. No, so when I'm trying to wrap my mind around it, I'm like, well, deliberately keep on sinning. Like, so I'm not stopping, and I'm meaning to, you know? So we got to work on this. Don't just give up and be like, why even try? I'm just going to keep doing whatever. Don't give up. God will strengthen us. He will help us. He doesn't just count how many times you fell down. As long as how many times you got up is one more than that. And the sin, the payment he does for our sins is not just for the past and present, but also for the future. So trust in God. It's about trust and our faith. The second verse, Hebrews 10:31, says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when I look at this, I know some people have very conflicted, you know, pictures in their head about like what God's like, you know. But I think about my own father, and I think about the times that he showed me love, the time he showed me caring, the time he showed me patience and grace and mercy. But I also think about the times that I was in big trouble and I experienced some pain. But that didn't override or make me question whether he loved me. So it's kind of an uncomfortable thing to talk about. It's not just the 100% positivity all the time, you know, message that some people like to throw out there, but God loves us, and because of that, he's willing to discipline us because he wants us to be able to benefit from all the blessings that come from being right with him. So I want to encourage you guys to persevere. In Hebrews 10, 35 through 39, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So I've had moments, I don't forget them, they're still in my head, they kind of plague me, moments when I have shrunk back, moments when I have felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to talk to that person, tell them this one thing, and I'm like, oh, but it's uncomfortable, they're going to reject me or whatever. And then there's other times when I've, you know, with every pore of my body shooting out a single bead of sweat, you know, in that moment, I say something, and then I feel totally at ease and know, like, God's in this. He wanted them to hear that word of encouragement or something. But keep leaning forward. Don't focus on the failures that you've had. Whenever you see that failure, turn around and say, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for inviting me to your table. You're right. I wanted to talk about identity a little bit. Because there's a passage where the disciples are talking to Jesus, super excited, because he's filled them with power. He's given them the power to kind of control and subdue, like, evil spirits as they're kind of dealing with people and all this kind of these kind of issues. They're like, you know, Jesus, look at what we could do. Isn't this exciting? And in Luke 10:20, Jesus tells them, you know, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So number one on that list of reasons to rejoice is that I am God's child. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My salvation is number one. Not that I've got, like, Ghostbusters powers or some special, like, I can raise somebody from the dead or pray and this person's leg starts working. Those are kind of neat sort of things. But Jesus, even in his own ministry, didn't want people to focus so much on that as much as he wanted to focus on the power of God and our faith and working through us, that anything is possible when we trust God. And his will be done, you know, when we pray earnestly, when we agree with each other. And the uncomfortable part is we don't know what his will is a lot of times. And so that's why, once again, we got to trust God. So some reflections I kind of wrote down to talk about. Rejoice in your belonging to God, not in the powers and abilities that God grants you. No matter how impressive those powers are, don't let that get, you know, fill up your head and give you a big ego or something. God's going to do exciting things to you, and he's going to have moments where you've got not a lot of stuff seems like it's happening, but he's working on your spirit, your character. You know, there's kind of like mountains and valleys in our lives. So who you are is more important than what you do. You can kind of apply that a little bit more broadly, because some of us, you know, when we have a break in what we do, we might think, like, well, where's my value? You know, what am I doing? But God's like, nope, remember who you are and whose you are. That's more important. Everything else can kind of fall under that. And who you are comes first and needs to stay first. And not just who you think you are, but who God says that you are. We're made, you know, for an awesome purpose. And we're discovering that more each day as we lean into him. And in the same way, who God is needs to stay first in our minds as well, more than what he can do for you. You know, sometimes we might selfishly lean into just, like, looking at God like he's a genie or something in a bottle. And if I do the right things and I say the magic words, then God's going to have to do what I say. And that's a totally twisted, you know, perversion of the gospel to look at him that way, because he is sovereign, he is Lord, and we're just trying to figure out more of who he is, what he's about, what he cares about, and the best way to do that is through trusting in him, leaning on his spirit, through prayer, through reading the scripture, and seeing how he's related with other people in similar situations, just to get some wisdom and to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ in a community. We're not meant to do this as a solo project. So I want to ask you, You know, you've heard the good news. You've heard of what the Bible says about, you know, the good news of Christ and what your response is to that. But I want to ask you a little more personally, what is your good news? In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So when it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone, like we've got to think about this. I think, like, what would I say if someone was like, you know, why do you hope in God? You don't want to just be like, well, I don't know. I just kind of walked into this door and kind of liked the music, kind of tapped my foot a little bit and was like, these are nice people. Oh, maybe that's how you came into the door. But there's a thing that happened between that point and when you said, God, I'm laying my will and my life at your feet, and I'm trusting you as my king. There's something in between there. That's your good news. That's your personal story. That's your personalized gospel. And some people out there don't want to hear just what the Bible says because they don't trust the Bible. They could care less how eloquently it was written or how historically, you know, it's grounded in truth, how many archaeologists trust, you know, what its pages say, because they don't think it applies to them or they don't think it's relevant. But they might care about what you have to say. They might be interested enough to just hear, like, what's your story? And then it might make them think about it. Because we are, you know, we're people. We have this sense of being able to connect with people through story. That story is one of the most powerful ways that we can connect with another person. So I'd like to share my story. I kind of wrote some stuff down because I was like, maybe I'll just say something. There's a million ways you could tell your testimony, but I feel like maybe I'll just tell you guys kind of what popped in my head when I wrote down. And then I want you later to kind of think about how you would tell your story, maybe kind of in different contexts of like, well, if I've only got 30 seconds to talk to someone, maybe I'll say it this way. But if I'm, you know, doing a road trip with somebody and I'm in the car for 4 hours or more, then I might have a little bit more unabridged version. Or you might start with a short version and they might ask you questions and you can kind of expand on it. Think about it. Here's what I wrote. So as a child, I learned at an early age that Jesus was the Son of God. I learned that God created the whole world and that God loved everyone, including me. I learned that I was a sinner and needed the forgiveness of Jesus to cover my sins, to pay for them once and for all. As like a 5-year-old kid, I knew that my dad had already prayed that prayer and that he would one day go to heaven. So I wanted to go there too. This is stuff I learned in Sunday school. Like, I want to go to where my dad's going. I like my dad. I want to be there too. One day. So I prayed to God to enter my heart. I actually asked my dad and we kind of sat in the kitchen, you know, after church one day. And he prayed with me. So I confessed my sins and received God's forgiveness, you know, at the age of 5. So later on in my life, fast forward, I learned and understood that those who believe and follow Christ should be baptized, preteen years, to make our decision to follow Jesus publicly. So I asked to be baptized in my preteen years. It was kind of like, every once in a while they kind of do that, and like, who wants to be baptized? I'm like, I haven't been, you know, why not? That's what you're supposed to do. And so I did that. A few years after that, in around 8th grade, I was challenged at a summer youth camp, the same one that we're taking kids to this summer, a lot of churches at that. By one of the speakers, he challenged me to read the Bible, to like start a habit, to read the Bible like 21 days in a row. Give us a little like a little leather bracelet and we tie it on. It's like, this is a reminder kind of thing. And so I like read the Bible every day for 21 days and kind of made a habit. Basically to not only just to listen to youth leaders or pastors at church and have that be my only exposure to the gospel or to God's word. You know, if this is what my whole life is about, it should be more than just something I check in, you know, an hour and a half a week. So I was like, oh, I'll try it out if that's what, you know, he's calling me to. And so I did that for 21 days in a row. I checked the box, you know, I got it done. And I kept reading it, and I was like, hey, there's something interesting here. Is that because I'm thinking about this every day, and I'm doing this every day, there's a lot of thoughts and questions and stuff that can kind of pile up so that when I do see the pastor on Sunday or the youth leader, I've got a bunch of questions I can dump and be like, what does this mean? That's weird, you know, that kind of stuff. And it grows, it helps everyone to be stronger. It helps everyone to be more healthy spiritually when we're talking about stuff that's on our mind. You know, not just being directed, you know, by what's like whoever's speaking up here. This is mostly stuff that kind of was me processing stuff with God and saying like, oh, that seems like something worth saying. But there's a lot of thoughts that you have that don't get expressed, maybe. Or a lot of thoughts that you would have had if you had read on the, you know, couple days in a row that maybe you hadn't. So regularly reading the Bible changed so much in my relationship with God. That's the one thing I can turn back my life, you know, kind of the clock to, and just point to and say that was the turning point for me. Because I grew up going to church, attending and doing that kind of stuff. I knew how to behave myself, or at least look like I'm behaving myself, you know, for my parents' benefit or something. I knew how to look the part or act the part, but I didn't feel that change in a way that I can turn back and say that's where God started getting to me, where my life, it kind of started sprouting on its own. So, whenever I met a Christian leader, I had something to say because I had been something that I thought about, you know, between those meetings. So I went to friends' youth groups, you know, and church events, as well as just the events that my home church hosted. And eventually I graduated from high school and from youth group. And I was a little sad that adult church didn't really seem as fun to me. And I wasn't as big fan of the music there either. Because, I mean, now looking back, like, there's a lot of deep roots of a lot of the hymns that we sang and stuff, like, where it'll bring a tear to my eye in a way that a lot of praise songs don't. But as a teenager, or just in that age, I was very opinionated about the style of music, to where, like, if someone, you know, played a country music song, I'd just be like, ugh, I'd bristle at it because I didn't really like country music. But now, even the music that I'm not a big fan of, I can hear the lyrics of something, you know, when people are doing like the father-daughter dance, they're singing Butterfly Kisses or something like that, and I'm just like, oh, maybe it's just being a dad or something. But you think about those relationships and it'll kind of, you know, cause some emotions to squirt out of the tear ducts. But as a young adult, I wanted to be able to go to camp. Because youth camp was like, that was where stuff happened. That's where God got me out of my space, got me to think about what he was doing in my life and the lives of other people I looked up to. I wanted to get back to camp, but I was too old for it, was kind of my thing. I can't go back as a camper. What is there? I was thinking about, you know, how at youth camp that it was like young adults that expressed their faith in certain ways and music and different things in a way that was so different than my parents, but it was so earnestly seeking God in just a different style. So God accepts those people too. God accepts people that do even the way that they express their religious, you know, stuff in a way that might make some other people feel like, oh, I don't know if that's the right way to do it, you know? Some of us might have those instincts of being like, oh, you know, don't scowl at the people that you don't get. If they're making a joyful noise to God and they're loving Jesus, maybe just get that you don't have to understand it all. You don't have to get it. So I became a youth counselor, and then at the age of 21, I married Karen, and we discovered that God wanted to use us in youth ministry. And And we just kind of figured that out just through all the different little decisions. It wasn't like, this is what I want to be, and then I took all these steps. A lot of times God works with us in ways where we're like, he's just do this one step. Don't worry about the next couple steps. Because if he would have told me all those things, I might have been like, oh, I don't know about that. But God works with us step by step. And it was exciting to be able to help teens discover their own unique way to connect with God and discover their purpose and value. And then Karen and I also foster parented two children, Martine and Ashley, and one after the other. We learned some things about parenting and some challenging things about a lot of the systems that deal with foster children. And then we had five children of our own, one at a time, Josiah, Noah, Zion, Eden, and Gideon. And we could see the importance of modeling healthy relationships with each other in front of children, and living out our faith and ministry while living life through challenges and successes, through pain and through joy. Many years later, there's a lot of years in my life so far, still more to go. Many years later, I still see the teen years as such an important time to connect with God and to be exposed to his word in a fresh new way and in a different context, away from the normal distractions of daily life. Many teenagers are really thinking deeply about how they want to live differently than their parents, just naturally, as well as deciding what they would want to hold on to in the future. And they're thinking, when I have a family, I don't want to do it that way, but I'll still do that because I like that part. We all do that. Every generation makes those choices. And that's one of the reasons also that that Cindy did these bookmarks, is because having two different churches, you know, sponsoring the teens and all that, financially is fun and it's helpful and it's needed, but I wanted to partner in prayer for each of these students. So prayerfully think about and pray about choosing which one of these bookmarks you want to grab and just pray for that teen. And if you ever see them at church, you just say, "Hey, I've been praying for you." Don't freak them out, but you know, just it's fun to have that sort of interconnectedness to where we can see, like, you can rejoice with the successes in a program that you don't see every week. You just kind of hear about it. Because I love to think that each of these kids is in the same place that you or I were at a certain point in our life. And we hope for the best for them as we pray for them. So now I can feel compelled to continue encouraging connections between all people who love God, not just teenagers, but so that his kingdom can work in cooperation with his will on earth as it is already done in heaven. I feel like our lives should grow to be more peaceful, more meaningful, healthier, less stressed, and full of purpose and joy if we can prayerfully do it right. I believe that it is God's will for all of us. We will be healthier, well-rested, mentally and emotionally calm if we just let go of our own ways and let him lead us, as uncomfortable as it is to let go of some of that control, and let the world's temporary worries fade into the background noise compared to his priorities. I'm still regularly reading the Bible now, about one chapter a day. I kind of dialed in like the pace that works for me so that I can think about it and not feel like it's this big chore that I have to check a box and then not have time to think about it and pray about it. And as time passes by, I can see why it is called the living word, because after you've gone through the Bible a couple times, you're like, well, you would think like, oh, well, it's just the same old thing. But you know what? That's one of the reasons I'm kind of an outlier. I don't like underline and highlight my Bible because I feel like it just kind of happens as I read it. Some of those words, they animate bold as I'm reading through. I'm like, oh, okay. A highlighter might distract from this whole process. But God kind of just tugs at me a little bit as I read things. And I'm like, oh, I forgot about that. Or I didn't hear it that way. It's like, it feels like it's changing every time. But I love that about the Bible. So as I continue living, and with the passage of time, the word hits differently to my ears. A lot of the developed habits and disciplines I have gained have helped me to draw near to God and have also helped me to be more forgiving and patient with myself and with others. I still have failures, I still mess up, and I need to turn around and ask for forgiveness. My family and I still need to be lifted up in prayer. I still repeatedly fall short of what I'm made for, but God continues to love me anyways. God cares enough to not leave me in my sin and my selfishness. He disciplines and corrects me with so much patience, and that's my good news. Thank God for his unfailing love. Amen. So I have two challenges. Some of this got printed because I sent it the wrong way to Pastor Steve, who printed up the bulletins. But challenge number one, which you might see as challenge number two on your thing, asks someone to share their story with you. So I kind of like to start with connecting with other people. You know, maybe they're not a Christian, maybe whatever. Like, you just want to, like, ask someone about their story. Like, what's your life been like, or what's your struggle? Or if they are a Christian, they are a believer, you're like, what's your story? How did God get to you? You know? Because that can really help us as a church to be built up and just to understand. How can we be going, you know, to church with each other for years and still have no clue about, you know, the lives of each other? So be willing to get just uncomfortable enough to kind of know each other more. What motivates you, where your heart is, where your passions are. Because a lot of times it's my story, it's my failures, and where God has forgiven me. That's the place where I'm impacted. When I think about youth ministry, this is where God got a hold of me in a different way than just kind of going through the motions. So ask someone to share their story with you. And in that challenge, I put in a little place to say, to write down a name. So prayerfully consider what name comes to mind of someone who you want to ask to share their story with you. Just like, hey, tell me your story. Maybe make a little coffee date or whatever. But find someone that God puts on your heart and say, like, hey, can you just share me some story from your life or your testimony, depending on who you're talking to. So pray for guidance. Pray for how to approach it, how to breach the topic, write their name, and then make a commitment to reach out. Challenge number two, ask someone if they would like to hear you share your story. And don't forget to share your good news too. Sometimes we can just kind of talk about our life and then kind of like end on a note where you're like, well, I just talked about all the things I'm sad about and all the things that I'm disappointed in myself about, and it was very self-deprecating. But you've got to think where, in that verse from before, about always being ready for an answer for the hope that you have. You tie that in, and you kind of weave that together, you know, prayerfully. Make a commitment today to reach out to someone and tell them your story. Get the permission. Pray for guidance, write down their name, and then make a commitment to reach out. So those are the two challenges I want to leave you guys with, because the gospel didn't stop in Jerusalem because people made a commitment to share their story, to share what God had done for them. They didn't have to have read the whole Bible to be able to share their story. They say, I don't know about the rest of this stuff. There's a lot of controversial things we could talk about, but I know that God got to me. He saved me. He forgave me. He invited me to that table, and I want to invite you to that table too. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for inviting us to the table. Thank you for loving me despite all the failures and the sins and things where I've shrank back and I've done things that I'm not proud of. But Lord, I thank you that you persistently pursued me, that you've been patient, you're full of grace, and your love is unfailing. I love you, God. I pray for your blessing, and that you would fill us with courage to write a name down and to give ourselves a mission today or this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much. The one who never leaves the one behind. There's a lot of words in that song that just get to me. Just, I'm like they're painting a picture of words. And no matter how uncomfortable we might naturally feel about sharing our good news with our neighbor, with our friend, with whoever you write on your notes there, share your story. Ask someone to share their story. We're meant to be together. and pray to God to increase your faith, that he's going to do a good work in that. It's just about being obedient. So as you go out this week, may God bless you and fill you with his courage and his power to have the Holy Spirit move through Pittsburgh, locally, Contra Costa, and beyond in ways that we can't even imagine. But God can. Thank you. See you next week.